Okay, today we're going to begin a series in the book of 1 Corinthians. I had my plan that I was going to begin the year with what we have shared the last couple of Sundays, and then move into a book series in the scriptures. And the Lord led me to choose 1 Corinthians, and so here we are, and we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. That's why I was confused about how far we were going in Romans 12 a moment ago, because it is 1 through 9 in 1 Corinthians 1 today. And as I read through this passage and began to prepare, I saw several things that I thought would be good for us to think about in terms of our personal identity and also the identity of the church. You are very familiar with and aware that in our world today, people are struggling with identity. People are struggling with identity as it is and can be and ought to be. And I know I'm saying things that are dangerous in some circles today, but is and can be and ought to be according to the design and plan of the living God, who is our Creator. He is our Creator. He is the one who has made a plan and specifically had a plan for all of us. But we do live in a world that has dealt with so much brokenness and so much confusion. And that confusion, I want you to know, is only getting worse. And as we see these things happening in our world and look around us and are concerned for those that we love, many who we are having more and more connection with because there are more and more people who are making statements about how they're confused about their identity. And it's so troubling. And we ought to be deeply troubled in the life of the church about these things. And in being deeply troubled, we need to be careful and intentional about understanding ourselves, God's design, and God's purpose, and how our identity, first of all, is found through creation, through how God created us and designed us and has caused us to be born. And so I think all of you understand that yet even so, there is so much identity crisis and struggle in our world today. Well, I think for us as a church, it's important for us to continue to visit what the scripture says about who we are. And, you know, we can go back all the way to the book of Genesis and see how God created. He created male and female. He created them. And then he told them to be fruitful and multiply and cover the face of the earth. Well, we're fairly covered at this point. You know, there's room for more population. I mean, you go out, you know, you drive across South Dakota and Nebraska, there's room for a lot of people out there, right? Now, I don't know who wants to be there, except there are people who love that territory. Indeed, there are. I love the beauty of it. I love the majesty that you see as part of God's creation in that part of the world. But We see that, and we recognize that while we are people who have a message and a word of hope from God, that we need to be continually proclaiming the message of salvation. I think of this last song that we sang, and hopefully you were watching the screen and not listening to my words, because I got a couple of phrases turned around. But you have, what? Hallelujah, you have broken every chain. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Those are the two phrases I turned around in the song a minute ago. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. He's the one who gives us purpose and direction and hope and clarity in life. And even when we have embraced some things that are wholly against who he is, he is still the one who is able to set us free. And we know, as a matter of fact, that he does. Raise your hand if you know he sets people free. Whew. Good. We don't have to convince you about that, right? But I pray and trust that you have experienced being set free from much of that which binds us in the earth. But today, as we open this passage, I chose a title that just says Finding Identity. And that was, of course, even an abbreviation. But I wanted to leave a little bit of question in people's minds as they drove by and read our sign. What are they going to talk about? What are they going to say? What's he going to say as he says finding identity? And there will be some who had some clear assumptions and probably were right. And there are some who saw it and thought, well, I don't know anything about the Bible, but I know the struggle I'm facing in identity today. But the more complete title for this message today, perhaps, would be Finding Our Identity in Christ. Finding Our Identity in Christ. Because there was a time years ago when I ended up in a kind of an argument with a guy. I was just a young punk youth director is all I was. My whole title at that church was the Minister of Music, Youth, and Christian Education, okay? And I was taking a course and learning a process of discipleship, and I listened to a guy talk about identity and the struggle of identity. And my struggle with what he was saying was he failed, in my opinion. Okay, let's just say this was my opinion. He failed to clearly identify that our identity as Christians is built up and born up and developed and nurtured because of Jesus. And that while we struggle with some things along the way, when we look to Jesus, that's where we find our true identity. That's where we find clarity about who we are in Christ and as children, as people who have come to put our faith in Jesus and been saved from the failed identity of this world that sometimes we try to impose upon each other. But I think even in the life of the church, we need to give even greater attention to the fact that our identity is in Christ. It is identity in Christ, and we affirm how the Bible speaks of us and talks about how God has created us and placed us together, but we want to be even more affirming of the fact that we are identified through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone. And if we're not identified through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no value to proclaiming the rest of the Bible. That sounds dangerous, right? But it all has to land and center in Jesus, the person of Christ. And when it centers in Jesus, then we understand what the teaching of righteousness is all about. Then we understand what the teachings regarding morality and purity and holiness are all about. Only when we really come to a grasp of who Jesus is, and that our identity is found in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So as we spend a few minutes together in the first nine chapters of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, first nine verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to just encourage and ask you to pray for me as we launch into this message and this series of messages, because the church that's defined and described in 1 Corinthians as you move on was full of division. It was full of struggle. And the Apostle Paul, of course, had a special affection for this church because he had been their leader. He had been the one who had likely had a significant role in leading many of the people who had now become leaders and otherwise members of this church, a part of this fellowship, leading them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think anytime we see a letter from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he had a significant role in the life of that church. And he's writing to them because he wants to either encourage them or express his love to them or correct them or just simply give some very clear teaching about what it means to know and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and understand the character of God. And so today, Paul is beginning this letter that is important. So let me read verses 1 through 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called as saints, with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in him in every way, in all speech and all knowledge, and in this way the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift, as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You were called by him into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, I give thanks as we launch into this passage and into this series. Father, we thank you for the early church, because in the early church, we discover so much that needed to be taught in the life of every church. And so, Lord, today we thank you that there even were those who needed correction, as the church at Corinth did and demonstrated through behaviors and practices that were unholy and clearly not according to your purpose and your design. But Lord, we thank you for them because they teach us. And Lord, while they had initial teaching and then corrective teaching, I'm grateful that they were responsive and have chosen, even as we must choose from time to time, to repent of things that creep in and keep us from being as clear and as holy of a reflection of who you are, Jesus, to the rest of the world. Father, we pray that we would today just grow in clarity about our identity in Jesus. And just in these few verses, see some things that can really, really make things clear for us. Lord, change us where we need to change. Convict us of sin. Convict us of wrong attitudes and wrong behaviors. And Lord, then bring us to repentance, that we might please you and that we might be found walking in faith in the name of Jesus by the grace of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Lord, we praise you and give thanks in his holy name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we're going to just look at this kind of verse by verse in this message today. These nine verses are wonderful verses, but we're going to look at the verses and then we're going to ask some questions along the way as we go together. And so the first verse just kind of identifies, of course, who Paul is. We've learned about Paul, right? In the book of Acts, we see Paul introduced in a way that is not very favorable to him. He's a persecutor of the church, and he's a mean old guy who thinks he's holy and righteous, and he's full of all of this aggravation and ugliness toward the people of the church, and so much so that he goes and asks for letters that give him permission to go around killing people, or at least bringing people to trial because they believe in the name of Jesus, in the way that Jesus had made and revealed. And so Paul was among those who hated the name of Christ, who hated those who followed Christ. That's who he was initially. But we find throughout the book of Acts in several places, but most perhaps importantly, we see his conversion. Where, how did he get converted? He had a personal interaction and if you want to call it a confrontation, where Jesus came and confronted Saul, as his name was at the time, and confronted him and said, "Why are you persecuting me? Don't you get it? I'm the one you've been waiting for." Now, those are words that I'm putting into Jesus' mouth. But these are the things that Paul needed to understand. He needed to grasp that Jesus was not the enemy, that Jesus was the fulfillment of the promise of God. He needed to understand that Jesus was the living God and the one who had come in human flesh to take away the sins of the world. That's what Paul needed to understand. And so Jesus came and he shined a light upon Paul and Saul, and Saul was blinded in that very moment and heard the words from Jesus, which said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul instantly knows who it is, in my opinion. But he does ask the question, "Who are you, Lord?" I have a pretty clear understanding that Saul probably had to know that, okay, if it wasn't Jesus, then why am I being confronted like this? Why would I need to be confronted like this? But he asked the question, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And in that whole experience, the one who became the apostle Paul, Saul, was converted. He went into town and Jesus had arranged that someone would come to him and that he would hear the story yet again, and he would then himself say, "I believe that you are the Christ. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you are the Messiah, that you're the one who has come." And so he was so dramatically and wonderfully and completely converted in every way that now his life was only about lifting up and exalting the name of Jesus. People didn't trust him so much at first. They were a little bit afraid of him. Isn't he the one who was trying to kill people? But as it plays out, Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, now is the author of the book of 1 Corinthians. In fact, he was the first leader there and the first one who would teach them this church that had both Jews and Gentiles together in the body of Christ. He was the first one to give them teaching and instruction and lead them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think every one of us has the opportunity at times like this to think back and remember those who led us to faith in Christ. And it would be wise for you to just take a moment on a regular basis and give thanks for those who were faithful and who were obedient to the Lord and who told you about the Savior who gives life, who brings forgiveness of sin, who gave his own life's blood as a sacrifice for all of us, for each of us, as we would come and place our faith and our trust in his sacrifice for us and in his name. And so, think of those people for a brief moment. But we see this in the first verse. It's Paul, and then he talks about Sosthenes, our brother. Now, Sosthenes, we see him twice in the Bible. You know, it's interesting to me, both times he's in Corinth, and both times he's associated with Paul, and it's a little confusing to me that people are confused that Acts and 1 Corinthians are both talking about the same guy. It was interesting because, you know, folks, when they're writing commentaries and various things like that, are very hesitant to just make a statement of conclusion. I found some statements of opinion, and for the most part, people agree that Sosthenes in Acts chapter 18 is the same Sosthenes that we're talking about in 1 Corinthians. Sosthenes was a leader in the synagogue at Corinth. Sosthenes was one who had probably followed the leadership of another synagogue leader named Crispus, and this whole period, in fact, Sosthenes was involved at a time of great conflict when Paul was being accused, and there was a struggle. You can read the story in Acts 18, and he was struggling through this period of time, and yet it wasn't Paul who got beat up. It was Sosthenes who got beat up. Now, there's a question somewhat of why it was Sosthenes. You know, some thought that since he was the synagogue ruler, he didn't do his due diligence in preparation to bring the accusations and prosecute Paul and the leaders of the church. Who knows exactly why it was Sosthenes that got beaten up? But Sosthenes, because the judge wasn't going to hear the case and threw the case out of court, Sosthenes, there was kind of a riot, and he got beat up. He got beat up. Well, I think Paul identified with him on that day in a very significant way. And he probably spent some significant and important time with Sosthenes in order that Sosthenes would come to a place of believing that Jesus was the Son of God and the Messiah. You see, every one of us, before we come into a relationship with Christ, have to come to that conclusion where we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We need to believe that He is the Son of God, that He died upon the cross and poured out His lifeblood as the sacrifice that was worthy to atone for our sins, and that He not only was buried, but on the third day rose again. See, we have to believe that this is who Jesus is, that we're talking about the Jesus who was God from the beginning and came as God, even in His human flesh, came as God and accomplished this work for you and for me, and then rose again. You see, that's who it is. We all have to come to grips with that reality. And we have to come to grips with the fact that at one point we didn't believe. And not believing is what Romans 3:23 means when it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means that we really don't believe that there's a problem with the way that we behave, with the way that we think, with who we are, and that we are in and of ourselves sufficient. We have to believe that we're all sinners, every one of us, and we have to come to that place and believe then that Jesus has accomplished this good work for us. Well, Sosthenes had to come to that place. He had to understand that he was a sinner, even though he was a Jewish leader, even though he probably thought, like all the other Jewish leaders, that he was doing the very best he could to follow all the rules in order to please God. But he didn't believe in Jesus. And it became necessary for him also to believe in Jesus. And so by this time now in Corinth, Sosthenes was a part of the early church. He was a part of the church that was established there and a leader there. And Paul, in his identification with Sosthenes, perhaps Sosthenes was a co-author of the book. Whether he was or not, I don't think that's important for us to make a firm decision about. But he was there with Paul. He was a partner with Paul in the ministry of the church at Corinth. And as we read this in 1 Corinthians, it says, Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Sosthenes, our brother. Well, the first part, that first sentence was to say, this is who's writing to us. And so we have these words. We always give an attribution to Paul, but I think we can recognize that this other young believing Christian brother was a part, significantly, of the church in Corinth and a part of Paul's work as Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. So here we are, and Paul acknowledges that he's an apostle by the will of God. I think that's important for us to agree with and hear. But then let's go ahead and look at some things that are true in the identity of the church at Corinth. Here we see, and it's so much all of it in verse 2, to the church of God at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called as saints, with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both their Lord and ours. So, first of all, we see in the identity of the church at Corinth that they are sanctified in Jesus. What's that mean? That means they are brought out of the sinful condition of their life in the world that they were full of, that they were consumed by, and they are delivered from their sins, they are made holy, and they are set apart for the purposes of God. Essentially, that's what sanctification means, that we become set apart for the purposes of God and made holy. Now, you and I both know that we are only made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the work of Jesus Christ. And we do not have any righteousness that we can claim or promote that comes from ourselves. Our righteousness, our holiness, every bit of it, our cleansing, our purity, all comes from Jesus. Why? Because we're not holy, we're not righteous, but He is. He is pure. And so, He identifies in the church at Corinth that they are sanctified in Christ Jesus. That also, another translation even says it this way, they are made to be saints. You know, we think about this, we hear about saints in our community and in our world today, but when someone is called a saint, it means they have been sanctified. Not by human means, not by the activity or the proclamation of a group of people that might be called a church, but they are made saints, they are sanctified by the blood and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we together with the church at Corinth need to understand what Paul is saying to the church of Corinth at Corinth when he says to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and says, called as saints. Called as saints. Now, one of the translations simply says called to be holy people. That actually might be the Peter's translation, where it says called to be holy people. That's what called as saints means, called to be holy people. The church at Corinth was sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be His holy people. My friends, today at Corinth, if that was true, and we call ourselves a church today, then we need to agree with what was said in the identity for the church at Corinth, that we are called to be His holy people. How hard is it for us to think sometimes about being holy? We know how difficult it is. We know that we don't have the strength or the ability to accomplish it in and of ourselves. I will say this, that I've known some Christians who have lived and walked with God for so long and have been faithful and diligent in that work of seeking to be holy, that they almost could be considered holy because that's just what they've become. That's just the way they've lived, and they've come to that place. But I think for those who understand, we recognize that even for that person who has walked with Jesus for so long, who was made holy by Jesus, they are still dependent upon His righteousness and upon His holiness and His perfection and purity for every day of their lives, and that we rely upon Him. We are called to be His holy people, and as we walk with God, and as we pursue and grow in our faith, then we will be made more like Him. Time is good for a believing person. Because in the early days, we might be excited, we might do a lot of intentional things to change our lives and our attitudes, but time sometimes is necessary for those things that we have chosen to really become evident in our identity, to really become the thing that everybody sees. But more and more, as we walk with Jesus, we become more like Him and we look more like Him and reflect His character along the way. We might mess up. I'm not suggesting you should go out and mess up. But we are becoming more like Him and looking more like Him, called to be His holy people. And then the next part of that is that he says you're a part of those who every place, in every city, in every place in the world also call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both their Lord and ours. So we, as those who are called at North Addison to be holy, are connected to people around the world. We are connected to people around the world who also, and as simply as it says it right here, all of those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both their Lord and ours. And so, you think about it, those who are in Ethiopia, who call upon the name of the Lord, you're one with them. You're a part of this holy body that stretches and goes around the world. You have responsibilities right here, but you're a part of something that is so big and so great, and it's a wonderful thing. You're a part with those who are in South Florida. You're a part with those that are in Germany and in China who are struggling and and persecuted so fiercely in parts of the world. We are one with them and we share the same Jesus. We share, I think there's some joyful stuff about that too. We share with those who we have a particular fellowship with in the life of our denomination. You know, we could say it would be nice to abolish all denominations and just let us all be one. And I'm not going to argue with the idea of that too much. But what I know is that we have found particular affinity and fellowship with folks who have interpreted and understood the Scriptures to say the things that we understand them to say. And in the life of our denomination, we can have an opportunity. I haven't shared with this everyone, I don't think, but it was exciting for Julian and I to worship at a church called Southcrest Baptist Church in Lubbock, Texas, on Christmas Eve. Now, we watched the service here also, but we couldn't do it at the same time because they worshiped at 11 o'clock. You worshiped at 9 o'clock. They're 2 hours ahead, so yeah, it was all happening at the same time. But as we worshiped at that church in Lubbock, Texas, it was a big church. And I have very little context for churches that size because I've lived and worked mostly in the Northwest all of my life. From the age of 11, I lived in the Northwest and have been a part of a number of different churches very similar to this. And so we had a goal in our Lottie Moon Christmas offering of $3,000. And as you know, we have received and have celebrated that you faithfully and generously gave $3,254, something like that. So as we worshiped there, they were sharing their announcements, and I was listening to their pastor speak. And I wasn't prepared for what I was about to hear. He said, as you know, our goal for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering this year is $550,000. And I just kind of sat back and I thought, that's over $500,000. And then I looked around me. One
Of course, we could all fit on one section over here. But in their sanctuary and in their worship area, which was full that day, by the way, their worship area, they had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, at least 15 sections like this in their worship area. Maybe more than that. I didn't actually count them. And I realized that in that context, in that setting, this was a church that could do that. You would expect them, if they had a mind at all like ours, to have a goal like that. And so it was fun to identify with them and in their generosity, for I knew the generosity of the people at North Addison, as we are not nearly so large as they are, because they filled that room 3 times a day every Sunday. And as I think about that, it's like we're a part of something that's bigger and that's greater than ourselves. And that's, I think, a little bit of what we recognize when we see what he says here. When we see what he says here. Called us saints in all of those places everywhere who call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both their Lord and ours. We are identified and we are connected with people around the world, not only with those who have a shared heart of sending those to places in the world, but to those who have received the benefit of the sending of missionaries and of people who will speak to them and preach to them and share with them and love them until they too will become a part of the grace of Christ. You see, our identity in the church is because of our sanctified character and nature in Christ Jesus. It's because we are called to be his holy people, and we are connected to Christian believers everywhere, and we are identified by the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Well, that's only 2 verses, but verse 3 says this: greetings. Greetings. And I think it's important for us to just kind of recognize that as he says, greetings to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you. Grace to you and peace. And so here is the Apostle Paul, a man who is walking with God, a man who is a leader in the church, and now he has spent so much time with God and is so connected in his fellowship and his faith in relationship to God that he knows what God wants us to hear. He wrote it down. Grace to you and peace, not from Paul and Sosthenes, but from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just grasp that as you read God's word. Recognize that what is written in God's word is what God wants you to hear. It's his love letter to you, folks. It's his opportunity to speak his heart. And he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that this is what he's saying, because he says, okay, I'm going to acknowledge that I'm the one who's writing these words down, but I want you to know more than anything else. Grace and peace from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I would encourage you at times when you are without peace and when you are feeling the burden of guilt, of many things, that you would just open up your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and read verse 3. Grace and peace to you. Grace, you don't deserve it, but it's a gift of God. Peace from God, the Creator, the one who's over all. Peace. Find that peace that comes from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know that I could suggest that he's separating the Father and the Son here, but he wants them to understand that there is unity with the Father and the Son. There is unity and clarity that the church is based upon relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, just fairly quickly as we look at these other verses, and we might revisit some of them, but In fact, I think we probably will want to. But in verse 5, we find these words, that you were enriched. He says in verse 4, I always thank my God for you because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus. He keeps pointing back to the grace of God, folks. And that's so important. And that grace has enriched them in every way, in all speech and in knowledge. And in this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You were called by him into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. I told you I was going to ask a couple of questions, and I didn't ask the first one. And so let me just step back into that. Those questions, I want us to see here this question and answer this question in our personal lives. And that is, what are you making of Christ with the gospel which you have received and believed? And are you obeying his word and using the gifts that you've received to build up the church and to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, we're going to revisit that next week because I enjoyed preaching that first few verses so much that I really should not rush through what's next. And so as we think about this today, I want to ask this question in particular. Have you begun to find your identity in Christ? Because you see, friends, I know that I was a sinner, that I'm still prone to my selfishness and can be found guilty from time to time. But I also know that God loved me so much that he sent his one and only Son for me. And that through placing my faith in Christ Jesus, my Lord and my Savior, I have been forgiven of sin and have received the gift, the promise of eternal life. And he has planted his Spirit in my life now to accomplish a number of things, to gift me and enable me to serve, to convict me of sin when I am guilty, and to draw me back into fellowship with the living God who loves me and whose love will never fail. You see, friends, today that's where we begin to understand our identity as the ones that God has created and designed to live for his pleasure and his glory. I want to ask you this question as we close today. Have you begun that walk with God by believing that Jesus came from heaven, the gift of God? God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, the gift of God. And do you believe that the sacrifice of Jesus, which is historically documented clearly, that the sacrifice of Jesus was for you, was for your sin, was so that you might be forgiven of sin, and that you might receive the promise of eternal life as opposed to the certainty of separation from God in a place called hell? Have you put your trust and your faith in that name of Jesus who loved you and died for you, gave himself for you? I assure you, that's the beginning of understanding your true identity, because it is in Christ that we really understand who we are and why we were made. And God loves you and me. Trust him today. If you can't answer that question, have you begun to understand your identity in Christ? Then let me say this. Let it start today. Let it start today by just maybe acknowledging that you need to take some steps of faith. and believe in Jesus. We're going to sing a song of response and opportunity in that. And during the response time, I know sometimes we don't say enough about what this is for, but it's an opportunity for several things. You can respond right where you are, right where you sit. You might even want to speak to a person that's next to you that you trust and know. But it's also an opportunity for you, as led by the Spirit of God and as called by God to know Him, to come. And I will be here at the front waiting for anyone who wants to respond and say, I believe in Jesus, or I'm struggling toward believing in Jesus. And I want to ask some questions. I want you to help me come to faith and put my trust in the living God. Because I also want the hope of everlasting life. If that's true in your life today, then I would encourage you to come. Just respond. As we begin to sing in just a moment, just come. And if you're not sure what to say, you just come up and say, I don't know what to say, but I want to know Jesus. And if that's the truth in your life, we'll help you to take those next steps in your life. Father, we come, we trust you, and we love you. We know that your word has made clear to us the things that we need to know about you. And Father, we worship you and we love you. And we'd ask that you might help us to grow in our understanding every day, so that you can be glorified with our lives, the things that we think, the things that we do, the things that we say. And Lord, that you then also can find us useful in your kingdom to bring and lead others to faith in Christ. We see that to be true in the Apostle Paul's life and in the life of Sosthenes, that they were converted dramatically and they came to faith in Jesus. And they gave their lives to helping other people make that same decision and know you, O God. We give thanks and praise. Ask for your leadership in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen.